Let's learn some lessons today, okay? Is that all right? Now, men, if you want to tune me out and go back to sleep, you go right ahead. But maybe this is some things you can use to hold your wife accountable, too. No, that's wrong. I was reading in Luke's Gospel is where we're going to be most of the time this morning. In Luke's Gospel, we're going to turn there. We're going to be in chapter 1 mostly, but briefly in other passages of Scriptures as well. I was thinking about Mary the last couple weeks in regard to, we'll say it this way, her favor from God. Okay, her favor from God, because that's what it says. Mary, you found favor, right? It's like God comes to Noah and says, Noah's found grace, remember that? In the eyes of the Lord, favor is what that is. He says, whoa, great, that's great. What does that mean? Well, you're going to work for over 100 years on a boat, and the whole world's going to hate your guts. Oh, wow, thank you, Lord. What a favor. I mean, really, think about it, you know. It's like me going and saying to Tom, I'd like to give you a favor, okay? Would you help me? I'm going to try to figure out which 2x4 is harder, so I'm going to hit you over the head with both of them and see which one breaks. Okay, what a favor I've granted to him. We read these verses, and we just kind of pass them off, because when we use the word favor, we would normally think of it as just, oh, this is going to be a great thing, right? No problems, no headaches, no heartaches, just, you know, blessed of God. I mean, you've heard that phrase, haven't you? Bless you, God bless you, Lord bless you. And we almost always attach to that some kind of real positive outcome. But anyway, we'll start there. Mary is presently espoused, engaged, as we would think of it, but a little stronger sense of it. She's espoused to Joseph. They're to be married. And the espousal period lasted a certain period of time, and there was a major ceremony for the period, the engagement, and then they would eventually be married. So while she's espoused, God sends an angel to her. Now, I would suppose it was pretty interesting to be joined with by an angel, and an angel have a conversation with you to tell you a message direct from God. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it, of itself? So Angel Gabriel comes and lets her know in this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26, that this angel was sent to her by God to Galilee, not Jerusalem, not even Bethlehem, but Galilee. And as we know, nothing good comes out of Galilee. And so he comes to Galilee, and 27 tells us that he comes to this woman, Mary, who's a virgin, and has an announcement for her, and comes to her, and she's engaged, and says, rejoice. Look at verse 28. He says, rejoice, highly favored one. See that? Highly favored one. You're unique. You know, you really have, lack of a better way to put it, and this doesn't really do it justice, you've caught the attention of God. It's like God's in heaven and the sons of men are joined around God's throne, and God turns to Satan and says, have you noticed Job? Now, if Job was there, Job would have said, I hope not. Because being noticed by God isn't necessarily mean, oh, my life is going to get easy from here on out, right? So it says, Mary, you're highly favored of God. It says that she was a virgin, which obviously speaks to her character. She's a person of integrity. And I would suggest to you that if you want to be recognized by God, maybe that is probably one of the steps one should take, is maintain your integrity. Be a person that's wholesome and pure, and she certainly was that. And so basically, He comes to this person, and maybe that is one of the lessons of Scripture, is as you read through Scripture, people who maintain that kind of Christian integrity are the ones that God uses. Whether or not, like it says that Job, even after all he went through, it says he never cursed God. He never charged God foolishly. Not that he didn't have things to learn, but he was certainly a man, it says, that hated evil, a righteous man, more righteous than anybody else around. The Apostle Paul certainly was a person of great character. So obviously we can see from Mary's life here, she was a person who understood her responsibility before God, how to live her life. And she was living a life of purity at this point in time. Wish that others would catch that that vision as well. And so he says, you're blessed. He says, later on, let's go down a little bit. It says, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Okay? You have not had relationships. You're not going to have relationships. And even without that, you're going to be with child. Now, that's rather remarkable, don't you think? And he says, basically, you're so favored, God is going to bestow upon you the blessing of having a reputation that is totally, completely tarnished for the rest of your life. Basically, what happened. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 21, when Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees, they cast aspersions on he and his mother when they say to him, we at least weren't born of fornication like you were. So, and can you imagine, here's a woman who's lived her life with integrity, honesty, purity, being blessed by God with a ruined reputation. Highly favored? And can you imagine what that was like? And I was reading through Scripture and I remembered, and you I'm sure remember as well, the Isaiah 7:14 prophecy that a virgin would come forth and bear a child. I think one of the most difficult tasks that all of us have is to recognize that we are not the center of the universe. That we're probably not the biggest spoke in the wheel of God's plans. That God has a plan. If you read through the Scriptures, you'd come up with all kinds of ideas about what the theme of Scripture is, but at least we'd recognize that one of the major things that God teaches in His Word is that He is on a course and a plan to redeem mankind. He wants to save us. And that plan included the coming of His Son to this earth in human form. And what was going to be needed in order to accomplish that was to find a woman so chosen because of her integrity and her honesty and her purity, that woman would be chosen to be the bearer of the Son of God. And sometimes we look at life and we think, you know, well, look at my life, what it is, but we're just really pretty small, insignificant parts to the bigger plan here. And sometimes it's not always easy to look at life and not realize that there is a bigger plan behind all of this. Much bigger than we are. Much more significant than we are. Yet sometimes we think, well, God, doesn't your plan need to include how I feel about it? Or the impact that's going to be in my life? I mean, can you imagine if Job was actually present when God was having his conversation with Satan, and Job would say, well, you know, I think maybe there's a better idea how to do this. Maybe you could choose somebody else. Can you imagine Mary? Mary, this is going to happen to you. And she's thinking in her mind, I've maintained purity. Everyone in the community knows I've been pure, and I've maintained this purity throughout my whole life, and I'm maintaining it right now, even during this engagement period of time. And I'm maintaining my integrity as a believer, as a good Jewish girl. I'm doing all that I should do. And now my whole life is going to be ruined? Isn't there a better way? We're small parts to a bigger plan. And I think sometimes we complain to God about how he's doing his bigger plan because it doesn't impact us quite like we want to. So there's this big plan that God has. He says that you have found favor in God, and because of that favor, God is going to bestow upon you this blessing, this favor, in such a way that your life is totally, completely changed. So if you were Mary, and Mary had come, and the angel had come to you and told you this news, okay, I don't know what would be the first question to drop in your mind. Mary appears to want to ask the question, how? That seems to be the question she's asking. Well, how's this going to happen? Because things happen in our lives. How many have ever been in a situation in your life, things are happening all around you, and the way they're happening, you're going, wow, what's going on here? And it's difficult to get a hold of what's going on, how it's happening, where it's going, what's the reason for this, what's the outcome of this, you know, how am I going to deal with this, what am I supposed to do with this? We all come up with questions like that in life, not quite understanding why these things happen. And so she says, this is not making sense to me. You know, how is this going to happen? So what does the angel tell her? Do you see it? What's the answer to how? All right, the Holy Spirit is going to come and, what's it say? Yeah, abide over you, shadow over you, okay? And then you will conceive as a result of that, correct? Okay, would anybody like to explain that for me? I mean, if you were Mary and you said, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, I don't know about, you know, this is a little difficult to swallow here about how this is any kind of favor for me. And besides, he said, I don't get it. How's this going to happen? So the angel says, well, listen, I'm going to tell you how it happened. And you go, oh, okay, now that makes sense. Right? I don't think we would do that, would we? I think we're just overwhelmed with it. And I was reading this. This was the last question this asked, at least in the record. She doesn't ask, for me, I'd want more answers than that. That wasn't enough for me. Okay, so what was the answer? What's the core of the answer that would satisfy Mary at this point in time? What was the core of that answer? Why is it she was able then to say that's okay? What was it about that answer? What was it in the details of that kind of answer that would cause her now not to ask any more questions? It's a God thing. What do you know about God things? You don't know anything. I love it when I read books and how a person explains what God does. I love it when they give an explanation. This is what God did. I don't know where you sit on that whole issue of creationism and evolution and all that kind of stuff, and I know how they're always arguing about it and say, well, God did this. I love how they're always trying to figure out how God does something. As if somehow these extremely finite minds can really get that. It's like someone who has a field of study of which you are unfamiliar tries to explain something to you, and you have no clue what they're saying. As if somehow you could get it if it was clear. There's no explanation here that makes any sense other than this. This is a God thing. If it's a God thing, what are you willing to do if it's a God thing? That's the question, isn't it? Not that I can understand it. Not that I can explain it. Not even I can tell you why. Not even if I say I can figure out how this is going to work out good for me. None of that. Just God's in control, God is powerful, and God can take care of this. Then no more questions. I don't know about you, but if God asked me, not this obviously, but if anything of that kind of magnitude, I'd want a lot more questions, a lot more answers than she got. So, She says, you'll have this child because of the Holy Spirit, this God thing. And then he does one more thing for her that I think is just kind of like, I don't know what I'd call it, but maybe a recognition of her humanity. If I ask you, what are some common denominators, common characteristics of all humans? Can you name a common characteristic of all humans? Name one. Greed, okay.
Temporary.
Think any others? Sinful.
Fearful.
All right, well, let's take a test. How many, and I'm assuming you're human, right? Okay. If you're human, all right, how many humans in this room have failed? Okay, I want to wait. Tracy, I haven't seen your hand go up yet. Come on. All right, thank you. All right, so you have failed, right? Okay. How many sometimes when you're in the midst of failure would love it if someone could come along and say, you can make this, somebody else made it before you. Say, you can do this. Someone else has been there. In fact, I'll give you an illustration that you can do this. What's the next verse? Who's he talk about after he gives us the Mary? Elizabeth, who's her cousin, who had a problem. What was her problem? She was old. I don't know if that's the right way to. She was elderly. And she was incapable of having children, right? She's past the time. She's not capable. And what happened in her life? A God thing. God came in and gave her child. Which did what for Mary? It gave her the encouragement to know that if God could do that with her, God could do it with Mary. Isn't that great that God would do that and grant that? I said, well, okay, that's great. So she has a child. And what kind of child is it? Well, that's Elizabeth. But Mary, what kind of child did Mary have? A perfect child. Now, we've all seen that because we've all been to births. And the baby comes and say, well, is the baby okay? And invariably, they say it's a perfect child. Don't they say that? And then if you're not the family member, you come in and say, well, I don't know, but I see a few flaws. My mother and Sharon's mother were very, very different people. And when Stephen was born, her mother, they were standing at the window looking inside the thing, and there's Stephen there. And I won't tell you, but anyway, but her mother looks and just says, oh, it just went on and on how beautiful this baby was. And I can't remember exactly what my mom said, but something to the effect was, no, it was the other way around. My mother was saying how beautiful the baby was. But her mother said, isn't he ugly? two different kind of people. Perfect? Well, what kind of child was Jesus? Can you imagine raising a perfect... Southcutts, can you imagine raising perfect children? I want to see if the right answer. I read a story about a mother who was asked, who had three rather obnoxious children, said, if you had to do it all over again, would you have children? And she says, yes, just different ones. A perfect child. Because, watch, perfect children means there's no heartache. There's no issues. There's no conflict. Perfect children, right? Watch. If you turn over to the next chapter, Jesus and his parents went to Jerusalem. Do you remember that? And when they got to Jerusalem, what happened? Jesus was hanging out with somebody else. And when they got ready to leave and they took off, guess who was not there? Now, how many of you have ever lost a child? Okay? Ever forget a child? We have. We left, was it Lee? We left on the pew? Yeah, we left Lee on the pew in church and went home and forgot Lee. Yeah. Oh, no great loss. But anyway, we went back. They lose their kid. And the kid causes heartache. Because there's nothing worse for a parent, isn't that right? When all of a sudden you lose sight of your kid. You know what that feels like, right? You go, oh man, what's happened here? I've lost this kid. And they come back, and if you read the text, they were not happy with Jesus. The perfect child. Perfect child. Child did nothing wrong. Right? He's the perfect child. He could not have sinned. We know that. And yet they're panicked about this kid. Freaked out. I was reading and I thought, we always think somehow if our kids were better, our life would be easier. And we have less heartache. And I'm looking, reading that, I'm thinking, that's just what we go through. It's amazing. I was reading that and I thought, wow, the heartache of that. And then I'll go a little further. John 2. Jesus goes to the wedding in Cana of Galilee, right? And when he gets to the wedding, his family is obviously invited. His mother is there, okay? Doesn't mention his father. Most assume that he died by then. We don't really know, but his mother was there, and he's at the wedding. And so she comes up, and what does she do? All right, play the piano so we'll ever hear how well you do. Play the angel in the program for Christmas. All right? What is a parent doing? What do parents do about their kids? Show them off. All right, now if you had Jesus as a child, do you think you'd have any reason to show them off? I mean, think about it. Jesus is a child. I mean, if I bring a kid in, I say, well, at least he can do this. You know, and he's okay with that, I guess. But, I mean, can you imagine having Jesus as a child? And so she brings, she says, you know, Jesus, now, and he says, woman, it's not yet time. Not yet time. She was thinking in her mind, this is the perfect opportunity, and she was wrong. Because watch, parents can never force their kids to do what they want them to do. Did you ever notice that? Because it's not up to us. It's not our call. He's an adult at this point in time. It wasn't her call. And it was confusing for her. So what was her response? You remember what her response was? When he says, it's not time, this is not my hour. Do you remember what she said? What would you say? Yeah, he says, do whatever he says. We might say, well, why isn't it time? Why can't you show off a little bit? Remember, his brother's asking him to do the same thing in John 7. Because we just don't know. And she says, whatever he says to do, do it. Wow, this is some woman. The perfect child. No heartache? Not in the least. Plenty of heartache. One last one, John 19. In John 19, it's the record of the crucifixion. Remember? Jesus had good friends. And when they arrested him in the garden, where did his friends go? They had other appointments. They were gone. And so they drug him to court alone. No support, no one there to help him. I would guess, and this is just pure speculation, I would guess maybe Mary might have been there if women had been allowed in that situation where they would not. But needless to say, his disciples were gone. They weren't there with him. No one was there. Peter was on the outside, but he wasn't coming in. He wasn't going to be identified with Jesus. And so they took Jesus and they tried him, beat him, sent him to Pilate, sent him to Herod. Pilate eventually said, pronounced him guilty, and they drug him out of the court, put on a cross on him, and made him carry a cross to Calvary, put him on a cross, and crucified Jesus Christ, the perfect child, crucified him. Because just because a child does right doesn't mean it's always going to turn out right, does it? They crucified Jesus Christ. Where was Mary? She came at the foot of the cross, it says. His mother did. And what does the prophecy in Luke's gospel, I think it's chapter 2, say? It says her heart would be pierced through because of this child. Her heart would be pierced through. Her heart was broken as she watched her son. This isn't just God. This just isn't Jesus the prophet. This is Jesus, her son, who hung on the cross and was dying. Do you remember what Jesus told her? Do you remember? It says that she was standing with somebody, I believe John, says the disciple whom she loved. One disciple at least got a little courage to come at the end. Standing with him, and he says to his mother, "Behold your son. Behold your mother." He took care of his mom in that very end. I don't know what happened after that. Nothing is written that we know of. There's nothing inspired. There's no indication of where this went. It doesn't tell us that they moved in together. It would seem to indicate that he was going to take care of her, whatever it was. But I was reading that and thinking, what is the greatest thing that God could do for any one of us in the midst of our hardship? Wouldn't it be the greatest thing is that I'll take care of it. I'll deal with this for you. I'll be there for you. And if I can't be there for you, someone else will be there for you. John will be here for you. Because what do you need when you're going through heartache? You need somebody to come alongside and be there to comfort you. This is a woman, highly favored among God, who God bestowed the blessing of sacrifice. How did she make it through it? I think what Jesus says in Hebrews 12, he says, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and then watch, for the joy that was set before him. Who looks at life like that? Who looks at life and says, I endure this, I despise the shame of it, because of the joy I have in knowing this is what God wants to do with me. Isn't that amazing, the thought? I think that's what Mary does, and I think that's what Mary did. I think she looked at all of this and just encountered it and responded to each circumstances of her life with all these things of life, because it wasn't just the birth, it was her entire lifetime with her son, watching all that took place. In fact, there was a point in time in Mark's Gospel, I think it's chapter 3, where she tries to get him to go back home because of all the hostility, because it was just a horrible situation. And her life was filled with this tragedy, not just her reputation being ruined, but her heart being broken and broken and broken because of all that happened to him, all the rejection and eventual crucifixion. Her heart was just shattered because of this. And Jesus says, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of this. Now, I've never encountered an angel that I'm aware of. I've never had an angel come to me and say, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, or this is what's going to happen or whatever. Never had an angel come to me and say, you're highly favored. Now, though, since I know Scripture, if he does, I'm leaving town. This never happened. But it doesn't mean hard things haven't happened. Hard things happen. And watch, they happen to good people. Haven't you heard that little phrase before? Evil happens to good people. What was Mary? A good person that bad happened to. How'd she deal with it? It says, phrase I want to end with, she says this, be unto thy handmaid as you have said. Whatever you say is okay with me. Goes back to the prayer of last week. We pray, but we surrender. She was a woman who was surrendered to do whatever God wanted to do. I think there's great lessons in the life of Mary for men as well as for women, don't you? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account of this woman, young girl initially, Lord, who was so committed and dedicated to doing that which is right, whose life was turned upside down because of the blessing of God. Reputation would have been tarnished. What people thought of her and how they treated her would have been impacted so greatly by this event in her life. And that heartache would follow her probably all of her life because of this. But she surrenders because she's just a part of God's plan, and she was willing to be whatever part God called her to be. She wasn't interested in being renowned, wasn't interested in being famous, wasn't interested in having any kind of fame in the world. She just wanted to be used of God. And God, you used her. And Lord, you have blessed her. God, help us to be willing to have that kind of blessing as well, knowing, Lord, that you have set before us those things that bring great joy, because it's always a joy to serve you regardless of the outcome. We pray, Lord, that you would bless all the moms here today. They do so much and make so many sacrifices for us. We're so grateful for their testimony. And we pray, Lord, that they would find in Mary an example of the kind of surrender that all moms should have, and that you would always take care of them as you took care of your own mother while you were on the cross. Lord, we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.